It has been said that a pastor should never share a message unless it speaks to them personally, and I can tell you this is a message that, as I was preparing it, the Lord was just blowing me away. It really resonates the prayer, too, that Rick was praying about, just where God's brought me out of, what he's brought me from, and where he's brought me to, and that ties in with this as well. But to start the message, I'd like you to use your imagination with me and try to, if you can, to imagine a life of slavery, what that would be like. Can you imagine not being able to go where you want to go? Can you imagine not being able to do what you want to do? Can you imagine somebody else dictating all that for you all the time in a life of slavery? That was the life of Araminta Ross. Some of you may recognize her name. In the pre-Civil War days, she was born to slavery in Maryland, and she endured inhumane treatment from various owners that she had. One time she tried to stand up for another slave who was about to be abused. She was about 12 or 13 years old, and the slave owner threw a metal object at her and hit her in the head, and it broke her skull, and the trauma from that actually gave her headaches for the rest of her life. And she was prone to epileptic seizures for the rest of her life because of that. So it was a high price that she paid for that. One day she heard that she and the other slaves were going to be sold to another plantation. And she decided to take her freedom into her own hands. And so she escaped and she set out northward and she made it. She made it to a place where she could live in freedom, and where her life could be easier, where she could make her own choices. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine after all your life, all you've ever known is slavery? All you've ever known is somebody confining and dictating every hour of your day, and then suddenly you have freedom to make your own choices. It would be tempting, I think, in that situation, at least for me, it'd be very tempting to want to enjoy that freedom, to want to just praise the Lord for it. Thank you, Lord, that I'm free, and just go on and enjoy the rest of my life as a free person. But that's not what Araminta Ross did. Not at all. I would like to tell you a little more about her story. Araminta Ross decided to honor her mother, whose first name was Harriet. And so after she gained freedom, she changed her first name to Harriet. And around 1844, she got married. Well, actually, it was before she escaped that she changed her name. But 1844, she got married to a man named John Tubman, and her name became Harriet Tubman. She could have put herself in a place for the rest of her life to just enjoy freedom, but she realized she couldn't do that, that she couldn't enjoy freedom when there were so many other people who were still living in slavery. So the year after she escaped from slavery, she began to, as she termed it, running rescues. And she began going back to people, some of them that she knew, in areas where slavery was still prominent, to help them escape. First, she returned to Maryland, and she freed her sister and her sister's family. And then in 1851, she returned to try to free her husband, John Tubman, only to find out that he'd remarried, and he didn't want to leave, so she left him there. She freed three of her brothers in 1854. She freed her parents in 1857, and many others. And looking at her life story and wondering why she was so successful, you know, I think she had to be afraid. You know, there had to be some element of fear. She'd experienced abuse. She'd experienced the wrath of people who didn't regard her or value her, and she had to know that if she got caught, she would be killed. But she overcame that fear, and she did what she needed to do. And part of that, too, was that she also had very well-developed plans for her expedition. She was a very cunning, very intelligent woman. For instance, one of the things that she would do, Harriet Tubman, when she was going on a mission, she would scout ahead of time the area. She would look over the plantation. She would look over the exit routes and figure out how they were going to get back northward. And while she did that, she would take two chickens with her. And if somebody noticed her, if they thought maybe she looked a little conspicuous, she would let the chickens go and then run around trying to recapture them. And so the white people would see this, and they would think, okay, well, here's this wild, crazy woman chasing after chickens, and they wouldn't think this is the cunning mastermind who's coming down here and freeing people that we can't catch. One time at a train station, she had a group of people with her that she was looking to free, and they were going to go northward, and there were some slave catchers who were waiting there looking for her. And so she spotted them. She realized what was going on and knew that if they got on a northbound train, they would be in trouble. So they got on a southbound train immediately, headed deep into the south, into the Confederacy, where nobody would be looking for them to go, and then switched trains and came back north in order to escape capture. Despite a $40,000 bounty on her head, okay, in today's terms, it was $40,000 back then. We're talking $1.6 million bounty on her head. She ran 19 rescue missions that we know of in 16 years, freeing more than 200 slaves. Some estimates are far more than that, but at least 200 or more out of slavery. And she was one of the most successful conductors, they were called, with the Underground Railroad, so much so that she became known as the Black Moses. And in her own words, she said, "I never lost a passenger." Why would she keep going back? With that much danger and death certainly being the price if she got captured, why did she keep going back? And as I read about her, it really resonated with me as somebody who has experienced a different type of slavery before Christ freed me. But she knew that people needed to be set free. And in her words, quote, she said, "I can't stand to see my brothers and sisters in slavery any longer." And that was her reason. Today we're going to start a new three-week series. If you were here last week, this is totally not what I said I was going to be preaching on, so please forgive me if you're excited about that. Last week, the message was about biblical belief and what that is, and there were a couple other messages tied in with that, and just the more time I spent this week just seeking the Lord, the more that I knew this message was coming and that it was needed to be this week. So we're starting a three-week series. Today's message is called The Mission. And going out of this three-week series, we're going to go into another series that I've been looking forward to for a long time called God for the Rest of Us, where we're going to really be intentional about praying for those who are unchurched, those who don't know Christ, maybe people who've been turned off or hurt by the church, and inviting them to come. The mission that Jesus gave to his followers was running rescues, much like Harriet Tubman. And that's our mission. It started out with the mission of Jesus. In the Bible, in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God sent Jesus in love because of his love with a mission. And it was a mission to help people to experience freedom from sin and death, and to experience true and eternal life in God. Jesus said in Luke 19:10 that he came to seek and to save the lost. So that was his mission that God sent Jesus on, that he was to come here and find lost children of God that they might be saved. In Jesus' first public sermon, he said in Luke 4, that God sent me to proclaim freedom, to set the oppressed free. And he said in John 8:36, "So if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed." So his mission was to run rescues. That's why Jesus came into this world, to set people free from slavery to sin and slavery to death. And then Jesus gave us that mission. He said in John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And he was saying, now your mission, church, your mission is to go out in love, because of love. You're to go out and seek God's lost children. You're to go out and find them so that they can experience freedom and have true and eternal life. Jesus made it clear that when we come to faith and we're set free in him, as much as we're tempted to, that is not the time to spend the rest of our life enjoying our own freedom. That's one of the things that we can't do. There's no way that we can enjoy our freedom when there are so many people around us who are still in slavery to sin and death. That's why when Jesus called people, you remember in Scripture, he would say, "Come and follow me." But he wouldn't say, "Come and follow me and enjoy really rewarding Bible study." He didn't say, "Come and follow me and I'm going to show you how to have great fellowship with other believers." He didn't say, come follow me and I'm going to help you to have inspiring prayer times with others. Those are all really good things. Those are all very helpful, beneficial things that God wants for us, but none of those things are our mission. Jesus didn't call us to simply enjoy our freedom. He called us to help others experience that freedom for themselves. And it's clear in Scripture, you know, there is a time for us to enjoy that freedom. That's after we leave this world. That's all the rest of eternity we've got, all the rest of eternity in heaven to enjoy our freedom. But for now, as the people of God, we're to be running rescues, and that's what Jesus has called us to. So we're going to look at a time when Jesus called people to follow him, and we're going to see exactly what he called them to. In Matthew chapter 4, if you've got an app or you've got a Bible, I think we've got a slide for it. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. So Jesus calls Peter and his brother Andrew, and he says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So the call, the mission that he was calling them to, obviously, is to seek and save people who are lost. That's what it's all about. And that's the mission that you have today, and that's the mission that I have. We all have that same mission if you're a follower of Jesus. But how we engage in that mission is not always the same. It can be very different for each of us because we have different personalities, we have different strengths, we have different weaknesses. One of the really cool things about God is that he loves diversity. God loves to design us in very unique ways, and he wants us to live according to our identity, according to our personality that he has given us. The sanctified good version of that, right? Living for his glory. But he wants us to live out that personality as we engage in the mission of helping others. And one of the ways that we see this in the Bible is looking at these brothers. We look at Peter and Andrew and their story. In Matthew 4, we saw that Jesus called both of these brothers to follow him. But that wasn't the first time, if you remember, that's not the first time that they'd met Jesus. So we're going to get to know these brothers a little bit, and especially I want to really focus on Andrew because I think a lot of times it's easy to focus on Peter. He's a lot more well-known of the two brothers. But first we're going to look at the story of the first time that these two brothers met Jesus, which happens in John chapter 1. In the scene we're looking at, we see John the Baptist is there. And he's this guy who has gone to prepare the way for Jesus. That's his mission, and point people to Jesus as Jesus is starting his public ministry. In John 1, 35 through 42, it says, the next day, John, and this is the John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated as Peter. So we have these two brothers, and we see from Scripture that they're very different in their personalities the more you read about them. Peter becomes one of the central figures in the New Testament, in the Gospels especially. He's very upfront, he's very bold, he's very extroverted. And you probably know some people who are like Peter, who are very very outgoing. Usually in a setting, whether they know anybody there or not, they might be the first to speak. They've always seemed like they've got something to say, and they're bold to say it. And some of us may be a little bit like Peter sometimes. And we see that Peter engages in the mission in a way that's true to his identity. It's true to his personality that he has. In the couple years that follow this in this story, Peter gets to do life with Jesus. And we often see Peter's very brash. You know, Peter's very bold. And later in the book of Acts, we see Peter grabs an opportunity to tell thousands of people about Jesus in one setting. And he just starts preaching, and all these people are listening, and he gets their attention. And we also see Peter at times one-on-one with people. And he's just so quick to speak up and so bold and lead people. And that's Peter. But then we have Andrew, and Andrew is not mentioned as much in the Bible. He's more behind the scenes. He's more of an introvert. And you've probably seen people like Andrew. Typically, they're slower to speak, maybe more inclined to listen. They typically are maybe a little more concerned, if you're a Peter type or an Andrew type personality, maybe a little more concerned about what people think. And you might be like Andrew. So I'm curious, is anybody in here like Andrew? Do we have any Andrews? See, Andrews are shy, so usually they won't even raise their hand. So how about Peter? Anybody like Peter? Yeah. See, Peters are more bold, so they'll raise their hand up. See, Peters would actually come up and take the microphone and just, you know. You know, my guess is, though, that in the church, there's probably a lot more of us that are like Andrew than like Peter. Most of us don't want to be up front. Most of us don't want the microphone. And I think that maybe that's part of the reason why it's difficult sometimes, it seems like, to get the church to engage in the mission that Jesus has given us. Because I think a lot of us think that, you know, if we're introverted or if we're not like Peter, we see his example and we think, well, how do I do that? You know, that's not who I am. So how do I get involved in the mission? So let's look at a few more stories featuring Andrew. And I think if you're an introvert, if you're an Andrew type, this is going to encourage you a little bit. In John 6, we find Jesus, he's preaching to the crowds of people, and there are thousands of people who've come to this mountainside to hear what Jesus has to say. And the people are hungry. So Jesus asked one of his disciples, Philip, to go. He says, where are we going to get food? We've got all these people. You know, what are we going to do to feed them? And Philip says, Jesus, there's no way. You know, I don't know what we're going to do. So then looking at John 6, verses 8 through 13, it says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. And he said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed those to those who were seated, as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them, filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. You know, reading that, it would be very easy to miss it. You know, Andrew plays a very key role in that setting, in that miracle that happened, right? Because Andrew's the one who found the boy who had the food. And Andrew's the one who made the really great choice to take the boy to Jesus. And there's something else you might have noticed there. If you look at verse 8 again, how does it describe Andrew? It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Of the 11 times in the New Testament that Andrew's mentioned, 6 out of the 11 times, he's Simon Peter's brother. In fact, if you look in John 1, which we just read a minute ago, Andrew's introduced as Simon Peter's brother, and Simon Peter hasn't even been introduced yet in the text there. But the author writing, you know, they know, everybody knows who Simon Peter is. So you can just tell about him. You can relate, well, Andrew, you may not know who he is, but it's Simon Peter's brother. Everybody knows who that is. Let's look at another story with Andrew in John 12, verses 20 through 22. It says, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. They said, sir, we'd like to see Jesus. And Philip went to Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. And now reading that, I'm wondering, why didn't Philip just take them straight to Jesus? I have no idea. you know, I don't know why he didn't, but he took them to Andrew. And I think that there's probably a reason why he took them to Andrew instead of somebody else, because everybody knew that Andrew, even though he's a quiet guy, Andrew's a guy who takes people to meet Jesus. If you look at these stories, with each one, he's always taking somebody to Jesus. When Andrew was convinced that Jesus was the Christ, he finds his brother, Peter. He takes him to Jesus. The second time we see Andrew, he finds a little boy with food. He takes him to Jesus. The next time, some Greeks come to him. They want to know about Jesus. He takes him to Jesus. In all three stories, he's bringing someone to Jesus. And those are just the three stories in the book of John about him. He's not up front. He doesn't have the microphone. He's not drawing a lot of attention to himself, but quietly behind the scenes, Andrew keeps taking people to Jesus. See, Andrew and Peter have very different personalities, but once they met Jesus, they both had the same mission. And they both understood that, to be fishers of men, to run rescues, to save people by bringing them to Jesus. And God used Andrew to do it in a way that honored who God made Andrew to be, that fit Andrew's personality. If you're an Andrew type, there's no reason for you to be intimidated by those who are more like Peter in your life that you see doing bold things. You know, it's okay for those Peter types to do what they're doing, you know, but you're not called to be that person. You're called to be you. There's a guy named Jim Dethmer, and he's a church planter. He was a church planter in Maryland, and he was in Baltimore, and on one Sunday, he was preaching a sermon about our mission, very similar to this message, about sharing Jesus with other people. And after the service, this lady came up to him, and she said, "Wow, you know, I'm not good at talking in public. I don't know if I can, you know, go and speak in front of people and tell them about Jesus. I don't know how to really do that." And he said, "Well, that's okay. You know, what are you good at?" And she said, "I make really great soup." And he said, "Okay, here's what I'd like you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to start praying. And I want you to ask God, how would you like to use this gift you've given me for making soup to bring people to Jesus?" It was a few months later, and they were having a Christmas Eve service. And Pastor Jim came in. He walked into the church, and there was this lady, and she was up front near the front of the church, and she had marked off a whole row of seats that she was reserving. And he walked up to her and he said, "Hey, what's up? What is this?" And she said, "Well, I remember what you wanted me to pray. And I started praying that. And as I prayed that, God told me that I should start making extra soup and start giving it to my neighbors." So she did. And she said, when I'd make a pie, I'd feel like God was telling me, "Make extra pie." So I started making extra pies and I was taking those to my neighbors. And when somebody was sick, I would make an extra meal and take them an extra meal. And after a while, my neighbors started saying, "Why are you doing this? What is this about?" And so I would tell them about Jesus. And I would tell them about my church and how much it means to me. And all of them are coming tonight. And they've never been to church before, any of them. See, if you're an Andrew, it's okay. You're not like Peter. You don't have to introduce people to Jesus the way that Peter introduces people to Jesus. If you're an Andrew, most of the time it's a little easy maybe for you to love people. You just need to mix in a little bit of boldness with your love. And if you're intimidated by that and it's a little scary, you know, to get out of your comfort zone and think, "Well, you know, I don't know if I could have that little bit of boldness." You know, what are the consequences if you do that and it fails? You know, somebody rolls their eyes at you. You do something nice for somebody. You reach out to them. And maybe they just say, "I'm not interested in hearing about that." It's not a big deal. But think about the consequences for your coworkers and your neighbors and your family members who don't know Christ if you never reach out to them. Because if you don't, it could mean the difference of them ever being set free from their sins and ever coming to know Jesus. And if you're more like the Apostle Peter, you're probably maybe a little easier for you to be bold and outspoken with people. Sometimes Peter-type personalities are a little brash, and you need to temper it with a lot of love in there with it and learn to love people a little more first before speaking up. And if you do that, you know, I think about what could happen. You know, what could be the best thing that could happen if I let Jesus work through my personality and the gifts that he's given me and my interest and let him intentionally love people through that and what could happen in other people's lives. You know, maybe through your love, maybe through you reaching out to somebody in that way, a neighbor or a family member, maybe they'll come to know Jesus. You know, maybe their life will be changed forever. And that's what we need to do to engage in the mission that Jesus has put us on. We need to do it because they need to know Jesus. We need to do it because we need to see people freed from slavery to sin and death. And because it's the mission that he's given us. You know, as Christians, Jesus said, "This is what I expect you to do. I expect you to be a fisher of men." And I think we do it out of love as well. And I mentioned that this message really speaks to me. And I can tell you one of the things that God used and continues to use to motivate me to have the boldness that I need, because honestly, I'm a little more like Andrew. But to have the boldness that I need to do this, what he uses for me is love. Because when I go out in public and I see people weighed down with hate and weighed down with sin and weighed down with mess and chaos in their life, and I think, I remember when that was me, and Christ set me free. How can I not tell them? So that's always a motivator for me. That's, you know, maybe it's something else for you, but God uses that, and it gives me that boldness that I've got to talk to him. You know, I've got to, you know, this guy who's, you know, yelling at somebody on the phone and talking about a divorce or whatever, or, you know, this person, wherever I am, that I've never met in my life. And I just pray, you know, God, give me the boldness, give me the words, you know, let them see you. And you just got to get out of your comfort zone and be on the mission and share Christ with them. So we handed out some sheets of paper earlier. You guys, did everybody get that? Does anybody need that sheet of paper? Okay. I want to encourage you to, there's some blanks on the back side of that. I want to encourage you to fill that out. I can attest to you, absolutely no doubt about it. I came to Christ because people were praying for me. I'm positive. There are people in your life that you need to be praying for. So maybe those questions, you know, take that. I don't want to tell you what to do. I mean, it's really between you and God, but I would encourage you to take that and to just pray as you read over those questions and you read over what's written there and just say, God, you know, who is this person in my life? You know, who is this person who feels forgotten? Who is this person who feels angry at the church? Who is this person who I have a hard time loving? You know, who are these people for me? Start praying for those people. After the next few weeks, if God leads you, we're going to have a series where it's going to be very intentional to speak into the lives of people who, for the most part, are unchurched and share Christ with them. So there's going to be an opportunity. One of the neat things about being part of a church community and a church family is you're not on your own. You know, you've got people that you are burdened for, people that you care about, people you want to see saved, or maybe just restored. Maybe somebody's got a walk with Christ, but, you know, they've been through some trials and tribulation. Maybe they've been hurt and walked away from the church, whatever it might be. But you've got those people in your life, and you don't have to reach them alone. You've got your church family. And so, you know, if God leads, you know, go and tell. Go and speak into their life. But you can also invite them to come and see and be here with other believers. See what God's doing. Let the Holy Spirit work through the prayers and through his movement among the church. So we'll have some intentional opportunities to do that in a few weeks. So let me pray for us.